You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, good morning again. I'm Pastor Matt, the youth pastor here at Christian Life, the Island Church. And this section, hopefully you'll learn to love me by the end of this message. If not, you rightfully reserved your applause. Hey, Pastor Fred, our lead pastor, is in Illinois. He's preaching the 10-year anniversary of Larry Crawford's church. Larry's son, Jonathan, interns here and is in the worship band and is a vital part of our student ministry. So he's up there in Illinois preaching. He did last night's service, and they're doing some activities today, and he gives oversight to that church. Our lead pastor, his influence spreads all over the place, and we're just excited for that church and their growth and what they're doing up in Illinois. And so I'm here this morning. I'll be preaching. We had a great Easter weekend. How many of you here were part of our Easter weekend last weekend? You went to any one of those services? And it was so awesome. So many decisions made for Christ, and we really had just a wonderful weekend, Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So, hey, let's pray, and then we're going to continue our series. We've been preaching through the book of Colossians. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 today. Let's pray before we jump right into this. Lord, I pray that you would just use this time where we dig into your rich word. And Lord, that we would grow as we read and study what your word has for us, Lord God, that you left us the scriptures so that we wouldn't have to wander in darkness and try to have to figure this out on our own, but you gave us your word to inform the Christian life and how it ought to be. So Lord, bless this time. We thank you for a wonderful time of worship, and Lord, just use this time all for your glory. In Jesus' name, we all said amen, amen. Well, we're going to be in Colossians 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, and this is such a straightforward passage. I don't want to say that this is an easy passage to preach, but I'm going to say it's a pretty easy passage to preach. I mean, all the points are just straight out of the text. It's just really straightforward. And so Pastor Fred, I don't know if he was, he was a little worried about me and trying to put some training wheels on this one, but I'm thankful this morning. Not a whole lot of nervousness, so I'm just ready to dig into it. But if I had to frame this passage in Scripture, I would frame it like this, and this is what I'm titling this morning, is How to Do Life Like a Christian. How to Do Life Like a Christian. So we're going to pick up here in Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love that last verse. That's what my mom would quote to me and my brother growing up every time she had a chore for us to do that we didn't want to do and we were complaining about. If you're going to do laundry, you might as well do it to God's glory. Or like, whatever, Mom, a typical teenage or child response. But I love this passage because it's very straightforward. There's four straightforward directives in this passage, and they're going to serve as each point in this message. There's four of them, and I'm just going to share them with you, and then we're going to come back and look at each one by one. The first one is, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. That's the first directive. The second one, be thankful. The third directive, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the fourth directive is do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this first directive to live life like a Christian is let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Now I want you to look at the screen over there and notice some of the words. Because sometimes when we kind of dig in and zoom in a little close, we kind of unlock some things on not just what to do, but how to do it. If you notice, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And this is something we as a church, we're called to. We as individuals, on our own journey with Jesus, we're called to that. But especially as the body of Christ, we're called to that as corporately, as a church as well. But I want you to focus on that word, let. Let the peace of Christ rule It's almost as if it's something we have to allow. Now, when you're allowing something to happen, there's some other action out there that has already been set forth. And what I believe the issue here in regards to letting the peace of Christ rule our heart, I believe this is a gospel issue. Because you got to remember, when Paul is writing this in Colossians, this is after the cross, this is after Easter, this is after the resurrection, this is the first, you know, century, first generation of Christians, and he's giving them this directive. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. You need to allow it. It's almost as if there's something that we tend to do in the flesh or in the natural to prevent the peace of Christ from ruling in our heart. So we have to let this happen. And the only way for me to really, really like understand what to do or how to do it, we got the what is let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's the what. We don't have the how. So the only way I know how to do this is understand this as a gospel issue, as a gospel matter. And so the peace of Christ is something he won on the cross. The peace is something Jesus did. And all we do in response is either accept that, believe in it, put our faith in that, or reject it. We don't really have a works-based response here. We can either let it in, or as Jesus says, he stands at the door and knocks, or we don't open that door. See, the reason why this is a gospel issue is because we tend to want to earn things for ourselves. And so that's why most of us, in the beginning, the gospel says, oh, that's just, you know, that's just too good to be true. Well, the gospel means good news, so it ought to be pretty good. You know what I mean? And so we tend to want to earn our peace. We tend to want to earn things in this life. You know, we want to get our paycheck. We want to get some goal met. We want to earn things. We want to do it ourselves. And the hard thing with the peace of Christ is, like, he already won it for us. Let me explain a little bit further. Ways we try to earn peace. Man, life's getting stressful. What do you want to do? You want to go on a vacation, right? Listen, I used to work in Alaska, and people come up there on vacation, and it was an adventure. And I told them, I hope you booked like 3 days of just doing nothing for when this is over, because you're going to need a post-vacation to recover from this. You know, we're going to cover 1,200 miles in 6 days. You didn't sign up for a hiking trip, but you're probably going to feel like you went on one. You know what I mean? So, you know, it's just we want to, like, earn this. We want to go on a vacation. We want to convert our homes into like a heaven on earth so we can just go there and just unwind. Maybe you feel a sense of peace by being generous, and that's good. But all these things, whether it's materialism, whether it's generosity, whether it's spiritualism, whether it's materialism, whatever it is, all those things only bring peace for a moment. See, the peace of Christ is something much deeper than that. So generosity, materialism, like Pastor Fred spoke on a few weeks ago, you know, the early church would try to, like, you know, they'd fast and try to suffer, you know, find ways and make ways for them to suffer so that they could relate more to Christ. All these things are just ways we try to earn what God has already earned for us. And so all of these things, whether it's generosity, materialism, asceticism, hedonism, spiritualism, secularism, and some of those things are good things. Man, I believe in Christian hedonism. I believe we should enjoy the world God created for us. Amen? I believe God is into restoring things. I don't think God's a light the match God. I think he's a God of grace. I think he restores relationships. I think he restores our lives. And I think in the world he created, you know, we live at the beach. Man, I love the mountains. God made this for us to enjoy. I believe in a Christian version of that. I know God wants us to enjoy this world because he made pizza a possibility. You know what I'm saying? We're going to come back to that. This is more about cheese in this sermon than you realize right now. But none of those things really can produce the kind of peace we need eternally and the kind of peace we need in this life. See, what Christ accomplished in his life and death was winning right standing before God on this side of heaven and eternally. Not even religion can really produce the peace we want it to produce. A relationship with God can. So here's why it's a gospel issue. All those things, some of those things are good, but they all depend on your performance. You want to go on a vacation, get away and relax, you got to make enough money, save up to do that. It's kind of on you. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, you know, I want to, being generous brings me peace and joy. And that's a good thing. But it depends on you. Raising the money, giving away, finding the right cause that's worth giving to. And that's a good thing. But it depends on you. See, the hard thing with the gospel is this, and this is the big idea. The gospel is a performance of another person applied to you. Let me say that again, because that was better than you're reacting this morning. The gospel is the performance of Jesus in life and death applied to you. Your response is not, oh, I gotta go work and earn it. Your response is, I believe that, I accept it, I put my faith in it, or I don't. Do you know what putting your faith in it looks like? Looks like this. Do you know what rejecting it looks like? It looks like this. There's no works involved with it. It's, I believe in that gospel truth that what Jesus did was enough for me. And because of what he did on the cross, God doesn't see me as a sinner. He sees me as if Jesus took a cloak of righteousness and put it over my shoulders, and it's beaming so bright, I now look like one of God's own children. That's how God sees you this morning if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, just let that peace of knowing that you stand before God, not as a sinner, but he now sees you as his son, his daughter, as a saint. Let that peace of Christ in. Let it rule over your heart. Man, this is the kind of peace that can withstand any circumstantial trial. Man, in looking at this passage and understanding the gospel, I know why the persecuted church around the world can stand fast. Because it's a peace of Christ that rules over the heart. The waves might crash in, the storm might rage, but the peace of Christ still rules. Because I know on this side of heaven, God is my Father, I am his Son, we are in relationship. Jesus bridged the gap. And then I also know in eternity, when I stand before God, when my life is over, when I live my last day, and I'm ushered into his presence, I'm gonna see a friend. And he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. That ought to give you peace this morning. All you gotta do is remind yourself of that. And that's what Paul is telling the church in Colossians here. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what a good solution to division is? Letting the peace of Christ rule your heart. I'm around some young pastors and young leaders, and some are just real fired up. You know what I mean? And you know, and I get it. When I was 26, when I was 25, I thought I knew it all too. Then I turned 32 and I was like, I don't know anything. And in this desire, oh, I want to make an impact. I want to do something amazing. They end up burning the whole house down and causing division. Because the peace of Christ isn't ruling the heart. Some passion or desire is ruling the heart. And God's not saying anything else, but the peace that he provided on the cross for us ought to rule. When the peace of Christ rules your heart, your passions are different. When the peace of Christ rules your heart, you get angry a little bit different. When the peace of Christ rules your heart, it is a freeing new thing. And it's the kind of peace yoga can't provide. It's the kind of peace that hours and hours on the beach can't provide. That'll just get you sunburnt. Hello? But the peace of Christ is something that is so much deeper than that. And it's a gospel issue. So the question is this morning, do you believe that what Jesus on the cross was enough for you? Enough for all your mistakes past, all mistakes present, man, mistakes you haven't even gotten to yet. Do you believe that that was enough for you? Is your faith rooted in that? And guess what? That's the gospel. And how many say that's good news? I'm glad Jesus performed a sinless life. I'm glad Jesus performed a costly sacrifice on the cross so that I could be reconciled to God. And that's the message the world needs to hear. Now, the second directive is this: be thankful. Actually, the second directive is really a sentence that most teachers of English and grammar would be frustrated with, period, and be thankful. You know what I mean? It's just kind of a tack on. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the peace of Christ ruling our hearts and it being a gospel matter. And I think once you understand that it's a gospel matter, you understand what Jesus did and how we couldn't do it for ourselves, you know, Paul almost doesn't really need to put this in there. So he just gives us this little, and be thankful, because duh, what Jesus did, right? You know what I mean? So it's just this tack-on statement. And so it shouldn't take us much effort in light of the fact of what Jesus did on the cross to be thankful. Because you, my brother, my sister, are not gonna spend eternity apart from Christ. And guess what? You're not gonna spend this life walking alone apart from Christ. You have an advocate today for your circumstances today, for your life today. And guess what? You are known by the person who sits on the judgment throne. Amen? That'll get you excited. That'll get you thankful, right? So he just throws this in, and be thankful. And be thankful. And so, in light of the gospel, he doesn't really have to say much, but you know what? In light of all that Jesus did, the peace that he provided, it ought to be pretty easy. So, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let me share it this way, because sometimes illustrations help us understand it. It should be easiest for us, for Christians, to be thankful. A Christian life, I think, should be marked by that of gratitude, because Christ performed something we couldn't perform for ourselves. And it'd be kind of like, in light of the gospel and what Jesus did, it'd be kind of like if I went to the Summer Olympics and sitting there in the worst possible seats, I'm watching Usain Bolt getting ready to run a 200-meter race. And Usain runs this race, and he wins. He sets some kind of world record. He gets the gold medal. And then right after the race, there's like a post-race interview. The whole stadium's watching. The whole world is watching. And Usain says, I won this gold medal right here for my friend Matt Baker, sitting up there in the nosebleed seats. Because it's Usain Bolt, and because it's my story, the Olympic Committee just has to honor this decision. And so Usain calls me down. I come out of the nosebleeds, and people are like, who's this guy? He doesn't look like he should be running a race, you know? And I get down there, and Usain gives me the gold medal, and the Olympic Committee has to honor it. And I got to stand up on the, you know, the tall part of the podium, the first place part of the podium. I've never been up there. But it looks pretty great. But, you know, the first place part of the podium, and then, you know, you get to lean over, talk trash to the second and third place people. And in this case, I have no justification to boast, you know, because I didn't race nothing. And so Usain gives me the gold medal. I get to go up there, and I have no right to be up there, because this guy ran the race. I mean, a race. Like, it's not just an Olympic runner, you know, a time trial. He ran against people from other countries where running is like a socially acceptable form of transportation. You know, he ran a race and he won it. And then I'm up there, first place, 200-meter race. That's really good for me. But it's kind of unfair for Usain. Jesus ran the race for us. He carried the cross. He walked the road that we should have walked. You say it's not fair that I get honored as an Olympic runner. I agree, that's crazy. I agree with you. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He won the prize of salvation and peace and joy and contentment for us. And he takes that medal that he won and he puts it right on you. And you go down in history, in the books, as a gold medal contender. That's what Jesus does. In light of that, the words, and be thankful, Duh. We should be, right? Because Christ won that for us. He won that for us. It cost him dearly, but he won it for us. And here's the thing. Thankfulness isn't as challenging when the peace of Christ flows out of like a real revelation of what the gospel is. It really isn't. It really isn't. And so when it rules our heart, when we understand what Jesus did was enough for us, I believe it's really, really easy to posture and pivot our life in a way that's full of gratitude. Furthermore, do you know thankfulness is a cure? Thankfulness is a cure. And thankfulness is highly underrated. It is all throughout Scripture. Through the Old Testament, it's like a theology of gratitude. How many times do the prophets, or does God speaking through someone say, remember the slavery, the affliction I pulled you out of. Remember, and why remember? So you can be grateful for what God has done. It's a cure. Check this out in Ephesians 5, 3 verses 4. Paul again writing here says this, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh. That was really, really kind of not what I was hoping for this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh. All right, see, if you do it like that the first time, I won't embarrass you a second time and make you do it again, all right? Sexual immorality must not even be named among you. I'm thankful for God's grace right now because we can't say that for the church today. But Paul said, it must not even be named among you. What's proper among the saints? For that not to be there. It goes on to say, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. We're walking through a purity series with our students right now. And it's not enough just to tell our students to, you know, cut the bad stuff out. Psalm 101:3, David pens it, I will put no vile thing before my eyes. It's not enough just to pull the bad stuff out. Man, if you had, you know, an organ that was sick, if your heart was sick, it wouldn't be enough for the heart just to be pulled out. We'd have to put something else back in there, right? For life to start kicking again. You pull it out and you don't replace it with anything, it's dead or dying. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, pull all this stuff out, but you gotta put something else good back in. You gotta put thanksgiving, you gotta put gratitude, you gotta put appreciation back in there. And what happens? Spiritual life starts to flow. Spiritual life starts to kick in. Man, when you're grateful for the gospel, when you're grateful for the cross, it's easy to share that gratitude with another. It truly is. It's a cure. And if you look for thankfulness, you'll find it. Sometimes it's just like we hear these messages like, okay, I'm gonna walk away. I'm gonna, you know, say thank you when someone opens a door for me. No, it's deeper than that. It's a deeper gratitude because I believe real thankfulness, real gratitude is also like, it's like a wellspring of joy as well. Because check this out. We see what we want to see. We really do. What you look for, you will find. I love this book by Pastor Wayne Cadero. He's a pastor in Hawaii, or was. He wrote this book called Attitudes That Attract Success. And it's not one of those, from the title, you think this is probably some feel-goodery book. But it's a Christian perspective. And it really is all about the things of God. And one of the things he says, train your eyes to see the evidence of his presence, not the evidence of his absence. How much more natural is it to say, God, where are you in my struggle? Where are you in my trial? Where are you in this problem at work? Where are you with my 13-year-old child? Please, Lord, help me. That's a prayer I've heard. It's a prayer I've prayed. And they're not even biologically mine, you know? This isn't just seeing the glass as half full. This is theologically seeing the glass as half full, because what you want to see, you'll find. If you want to find something to nitpick, a problem to kind of pick at, if you want to find something that's just wrong with what's happening, you'll find it. You'll find it. But if you want to see evidence of his presence, you'll find that too. You got to let it happen. Amen? the more I look at this passage, the more I see God is wanting us to let certain things happen. Stuff he's already done, but in the flesh, we're working it, pushing back against it. Be thankful. Oh, I just want to point out where God, you I perceive you as failing me. Really? God, you know, God failed you. God failed us. Because when I read the pages of scripture, it looks like man failed God. And like Usain Bolt giving me the gold medal that he won, and he could have left me in the nosebleeds. God could have left us in our sin where we're at, trying to pay for it ourselves, and guess what? You can't, and that ends in hell. Instead, he won something for us, and he gave it away to us. In your circumstance, can you see? It may even be hard, and I'm not trying to belittle hard circumstances. My wife and I are walking through the adoption process, and it's taken forever. And if anyone knows about looking at the theological glass half empty, it's me and my wife. But we've had to learn to see and just not just look for how this isn't working out in our way, but look for evidence of his presence because we can find it. We really can. Looking for thankfulness, you'll find it. I told you we're going to come back to cheese. And I'm not going to argue for self-medicating with food here this morning, but if that's your application, so be it. You know, do all things to the glory of God. I was thinking deeply about cheese this week. And listen, one of my favorite theologians says poets and theologians are mysteriously silent on the subject of cheese. And if you're lactose intolerant, I'm sorry. I'm going here anyway. Next time you're in the thick of it, anybody ever been in the thick of it? Next time you're in the thick of it, I want you to treat yourself. I want you to go get yourself your favorite slice of pizza. They don't sell pizza by the slice. You treat yourself and get a whole pizza. All right? You go big. All right? And then I want you to bite into that pizza, and I want you to consider cheese for just a moment and what it is. You know what cheese is? It's milk that's gone bad. But you're sitting there with this milk that went real bad, and at some point, it got real good. Arguably better than its predecessor. And what I'm saying is, consider what God's done with the cheese. Something that went sour, something that went bad, but yet he converted that into something good. And then as you're swallowing that first delicious bite of pizza, I want you to think about the thick of it that you're in, the circumstance that you're in. Might be a little sour, but God works all things for the good of those who love him. Amen? I'm not done with this. I searched the scriptures for every reference to milk and cheese, and a guy that was going through the thick of it by the name of Job, in Job 10:10 says this, "You pour me out like milk, and you curdle me like cheese." Job 10:10. And he was going through the thick of it. He's preaching exactly what I'm saying to you now. Amen? My offended lactose intolerant friends, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're in the thick of it, you know? We'll pray for healing. Okay. It's really easy to transition to this next verse because it's let the word of God dwell richly in you. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. Let the word of God dwell richly. And look what it says here. And it sounds like church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And that sounds like church. Anybody say that sounds like church to them? I mean, that sounds like church. Now, here's the thing about the church. Jesus is the light of the world. He says that in the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he also says he's not the only light in the world. Matter of fact, he says the church is the light of the world. It's a city on a hill. And we ought to, his light's going to shine through the church. And so a lot of these things we do at church, you know, we're reading the word of God together right now corporately. I mean, it's up on a screen. It's not in a book, but that's the word of God up there. I'm not saying the projection system is holy, but I'm saying that word, that text, that's we're reading the word of God together. Man, we sing psalms. We sing hymns. Man, pastor, how many thankful we have a worship pastor who's new school and old school all at one time. You guys love our worship band. Can we give it up for them? And I mean, sometimes we sing and listen to spiritual songs on the radio. I was studying one commentator about this passage. He's like, you can just understand as spiritual songs as any art form that's put to biblical ideas. And so we have these things that we do together, but God didn't intend for what's happening here to stay here. You know what I'm saying? We're not gathering just to gather. We're gathering to scatter, so that the light that is consolidated is spread out. Sunday, when we drive away from church, that we're lighting up our community, we're lighting up our families, we're lighting up our workplace. These things are going to pour over into those places. Amen? It ought to. We know that. And I could stand up here and it'd be, you know, it'd be easy for me. You know, part of what I get to do with my time is I get to be in the Word of God. And it'd be easy to stand up and say, well, you know, we just need to, you know, read our Bibles more. I need you to memorize, you know, some more scriptures this week. But what I thought was, I was just going to ask you some questions. And I want you to be honest about the answer. Because sometimes when we're teaching, it's not enough just to give a directive. Sometimes when someone asks us a question, it jostles a desire to respond and evaluate and check our heart. So the question is this: does the Word of God dwell richly in your life? If I had to say, hey, make me a list of three ways the Word of God dwells richly in your life, it would be what? Do you read your Word throughout the week? Does it inform your big decisions? Does it inform how you raise your children? Does it inform what you do with your finances? Does it inform your life choices? Because, man, it's hard for the peace of Christ to rule your life if when we walk away from here, we're living out of the bounds of Scripture. There's not going to be that peace. We're not letting that peace in. We're actively working against that peace at that point. That doesn't mean there's going to be trials and storms, but that peace can stand any crashing wave. Man, there's a reason why Jesus was sleeping in the boat during the storm. Do you take notes at church? Do you revisit things our lead pastor has shared with you? I'm not saying we have the same authority as the prophets in the Old Testament, but I'll tell you what, Israel was not taking notes. There was always a remnant who was. And I'm not saying that we have the same authority. We're fallible men. I'm a fallible guy. I'm a broken vessel. But God has used people. He's used evangelists, pastors, prophets, preachers to echo his word. And there's a responsibility of the speaker, but there's also a responsibility of the listener. What do you do with the wisdom and teaching that God has given you? What do you do with that? I'll say this too, one more thing. The Pharisees didn't take notes either. The disciples did. And because they took notes, we have our New Testament, amen? We have our biographies of Jesus and the gospel. And guess what? Their disciples took notes. You know, we know that. The gospel of Mark might as well be the gospel of Peter, because Mark was Peter's disciple and he wrote down everything Peter had to say. You don't know what remembering and recalling might do for your life. Do you memorize scripture? Man, when Jesus was in the desert and being tempted, the enemy twisted scripture and threw it at him. And you know what Jesus used to refute Satan at every opportunity? A true knowledge of the scriptures. He didn't whip out his scroll, and I thank God that we live in the age of Bible Gateway and different programs where we can really find. I don't have to bust out a concordance like I had in college. I can go straight into finding what I need very quickly. But man, when you're in the desert, you might not have that kind of access. When you're tempted, it might be like, hang on, let me, you know, hold on, Satan, let me Google that real quick. You know what I mean? And if you're Googling something, who knows what you're going to find? You know what I'm saying? It's what Jesus uses to shut down the enemy is scriptures that he had written in his heart. He had memorized. Do you memorize the scriptures? Man, I love our worship experience at every single one of our venues here at Christian Life, the Island Church. Sunday mornings, I love worship. Man, our youth band is kicking. They're getting to play at the summer camp that we go to this year. And I don't even know, I don't know if Pastor Michelle let you, but you ought to go check out Kids Worship. Not only will you get a workout, but you'll be theologically informed. You know what I mean? I'm not going to act it out for you. I was tempted, but I'm not going to. And then our young adult, you know, across the board here at the Island Church, there is intentional effort at picking songs that are about God, that communicate theological ideas, biblical ideas, scriptural ideas. Why is that important? Because when you're in the thick of it next time, and if you're in the thick of it now, you might remember a song you sang in church about Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're gonna hope, you're gonna want that song to be biblically informed and theologically informed. Listen, you won't hear us sing this old song, "Every day with you, Lord, is sweeter than the day before." That was a Hillsong hit when I was in college, like 2003. We're not gonna sing that because we know that milk gets sour and not every day is sweet. Hello? There's a little time period where it ain't cheese yet. And it's not sweeter than the day before. That's not how that works. So we're not going to sing lies from our worship setting. We're not going to honor God with things that we think aren't true. You know? I'm not trying to put, we love Hillsong. We sing tons of Hillsong songs. But what I'm saying is, in your worship, in the kind of content you go seek out throughout your week and your devotional life and what you listen to, is there a source of truth where the Word of God is using whatever medium, whether you're watching a message online or some YouTube video or you're listening to Christian radio or you're listening to Christian music, is that another means by which the Word of God is dwelling in you richly? Because in this day and age, it's really easy to find a wolf in sheep's clothing who will tell you what you want to hear. Man, it is almost comical. Like when I want to find some kind of like heretical thing in the church, I just like search for it and I find it. It's amazing. There's always somebody out there to tell me like what I'm wanting to hear. What are you doing to let the Word of God dwell in you richly? Because listen, God's not going to force it on you. We're not going to cram it down your throat. We're not going to, you know, put it in your ear and hope it lands in your brain, you know? But this is a serious issue. When we were in Israel recently, the Old Testament says, meditate, love the Lord with all your mind. Meditate on the Word with all your mind. And you know what's easier than actually doing that? Just putting some scriptures in a box and putting it on your forehead. That's what a phylactery is. And we saw men walking around with phylacteries everywhere. And Jesus actually refers to them in his ministry. He's like, you let your tassels hang low and you wear your phylacteries large because you can put it on, you can put the clothing on, but that's not what it means to get it in you. And I tell our students frequently, you can listen to Christian radio, you can buy the t-shirt, you can go to the camps, you can buy into a cultural experience, but is it just surface? It needs to penetrate your soul. Is it dwelling in you? Is it in your heart? And lastly, the last directive as we wrap up here. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks again to God the Father through him. Such a broad statement. And I was trying to think of ways in which we could apply this to our lives and maybe walk away with something. Because it's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to walk out of here. I'm going to do everything to the glory of God, and then someone's going to be driving real slow on Canal. It's just going to happen. And the anger, the expressed and communicated anger to your loved ones in the car with you is going to be far greater than probably any anger you've ever expressed to your loved ones about lost people dying and not knowing Jesus. I'm not trying to be super spiritual in this moment. I just want to look at whatever we do due to the glory of God. You know, you can be angry to the glory of God. There are some things we should be angry about. I believe it was St. Augustine. If it was Martin Luther, I'm going to feel like a goofball when I hear this recorded later, but there's a quote, and it goes like this. It's, anger has two beautiful daughters, courage and hope. Courage to fight to see that things don't remain the way they are, and hope to believe that they can change. See, God can redeem your anger and put it in the right direction. Jesus got angry, but Jesus didn't get angry at sin, and Jesus didn't get angry at traffic. You know, when Jesus got angry, it mattered. So what if we did that to the glory of God? Man, what would happen if one church, just one church in our nation, decided we're going to be angry that people are dying and going to hell without ever hearing the gospel? That's why our youth support Speed of Light. Speed of Light equips missionaries to go in the deepest, darkest back corners of the world, countries that I didn't even know existed. They take the gospel there. Because a long time ago, somebody got angry that people were dying without ever hearing. God can redeem that anger. Man, think about a complaint. Anybody ever complained here? Anybody, by show of hands? Okay, I'm going to complain about the liars we have at the Island Church at the 8:30 hour. So, humor me. God can take your complaints. Man, what I do traditionally is, you know, let my wife be a receptacle for my complaints, okay? That's not wise. She'll be like, hey, I'm a safe place. I'll listen to you for a while, but eventually, you know, you got to get over it. Or take your complaint to the ear of the Father who can actually do something about it. What if you're a chronic complainer, you take those complaints to God in prayer. And then he turns those complaints into supplications. And then maybe it's not so much that God just fixes all the circumstances for you, but maybe he changes your heart to be more gracious to the circumstance of the situation you're complaining about. Hello? Do all things to the glory of God. Do all things. Rest. I used to think that for Paige and I to really experience rest, like, oh man, we gotta save it for a vacation. But if you ever think you're actually gonna go away on a vacation and come back rested, you're a little naive, okay? There's the post-vacation vacation recovery, which I mentioned earlier. And we know some people who went to Disneyland recently on vacation. Adults without children. They're called weirdos. And in a survey that Disney conducted, adults found that the most relaxing ride at Disneyland was the air-conditioned tram back to the airport. Come to me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. You can't earn it. You got to let it in. You got to let the word dwell richly. And when you understand the gospel, you'll be thankful. You'll be thankful. And when you have that posture of thankfulness, whatever you do can be done to the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand this morning.